reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, and this can be found on page 854 in the Church Bible. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel.
And now I'll read from Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 to 23, and that's on page 49 in the Church Bibles. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on top and on both sides of the doorframe. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning, of his house. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe, and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down."
So, Hebrews 11. If you ever visit Hollywood Boulevard, you'll find yourself on the Walk of Fame, a pavement where the most famous figures in the history of entertainment have their names embedded in a star in the floor. Think of Hebrews 11 as the Bible's Walk of Fame, a long list of men and women who stand out for showing great faith in God. It's more a walk of faith than a walk of fame. And we've been working our way along the Hebrews Walk of Faith in the last couple of Sunday evenings, and we've stopped at different characters. And we've been stopped for a few weeks at Moses, because few come bigger and more famous and more significant than him. We've seen how his mum and dad showed great faith in hiding him from the regime that would have killed him. We've seen how, even though he grew up in Pharaoh's palace, he left all that behind him to join his real family, the Jewish slaves. And we get to the bit that Ella read to us. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Hebrews 11 is a great list of acts of faith. And the Passover is one of the most significant events in the Bible. But it is just briefly mentioned in one sentence here, which seems strange, because if you don't really know the story, it's a pretty mysterious sentence, isn't it, if you take a look at it? The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people, to Hebrews who had become Christians. It was written maybe 30 years after Jesus was on earth. But the Passover, the event that Dovan read about, happened over 1,500 years earlier. But to the Hebrews, it didn't need explaining, because it was such a massive event in their history. Here is the backstory. If you've ever seen The Prince of Egypt, you will know it, even if you've never read it in the Bible. The Hebrews, the Jewish people, were slaves in Egypt. The entire nation were slaves in Egypt. And the racist oppression against them was so bad that when Moses was born, every Hebrew boy was to be drowned in the river by law. This is now 80 years later. Moses is an 80-year-old man when he leads the Israelites out of Egypt. Get that? I don't know how many of our 80-year-olds would be able to do that. I imagine probably some of them could, to be honest. Phil Bushby came into the Sunday service this morning looking rather bleary-eyed, and he went, "Oh, man, I'm tired." And I said, "What is it, Phil?" He said, "It was my father-in-law's 80th birthday yesterday, and he just kept us up really late." So Phil Bushby's dad's probably made of the same stuff as Moses, I would think. But the situation in Israel is not great. They're not staying up late partying, but they are being pushed harder and harder by their slave bosses. And God sends Moses to Pharaoh to command the Israelites to release his people. But Pharaoh refuses. So God shows his power to Pharaoh in 9 massive, unnatural events. And still, Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. So God says, there will be one last thing. Because of Pharaoh's refusal, him and his people will be judged. And God will visit Egypt, and every firstborn in the land will die. Which brings us to the bit that Dovan read. God sends instructions only to the Hebrews to protect them. They were to kill a lamb and to paint the blood on their doorposts. And when God came to bring judgment, every house where there was blood on the doorposts, God would pass by. He would pass over. But every home where there was not, the life of the firstborn would be taken. That night, every Hebrew home followed the instructions and was spared. But the following morning, every Egyptian home woke to tragedy, even Pharaoh's own home. So in fear and anger, he sets the Jews free. It was a major turning point in the Hebrews' history, and it didn't need explaining. It takes just one sentence in the walk of faith, but it was a massive act of faith. Because nothing like this had ever been done before. Those of you who have spent your lives sat in a church pew on a Sunday, to understand what this must have been like, just for a moment, try to forget what you know. Forget what you know about the temple. Forget what you know about the whole idea of Jewish sacrifices. Because at this stage in their history, none of that existed. What we've just read from is in Exodus chapter 12. But all of the instructions about the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood comes in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It all comes after this. This was unprecedented. There are some sacrifices in the Old Testament before this, but there was nothing like this. And there was certainly not a system by which they understood that sacrifice was involved in worship to God, because it had been declared by him. So just step back for a moment and think about what they are being asked to do. On the face of it, it's not rational. Here's the problem. Death could visit my home tonight. And here's the solution. Kill a lamb and paint its blood on my door. There's no real connection between those two ideas. No one's ever done it before. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. It is a massive act of faith. Moses was clearly a gifted leader, but because of what he'd seen God do, he had to stand up in front of his people and say to them they had to do something that seemed irrational. So why would they do it? They did it because God had used Moses' own hands to do completely impossible things. So Moses knew that when God made a promise, he was serious. And Moses knew that God was serious about his promise to destroy. But Moses also knew that God was serious about his promise to protect. Carrying out the Passover was an act of faith. But they knew God was serious in his promise to destroy. And they knew God was serious in his promise to protect. We see from the Passover, when we respond in faith, it protects us from judgment. The Israelites lived right next to the Egyptians. They would have been side by side with those who were affected by this destruction as it swept through the land. And yet, they were spared. What they did was unusual, but the blood of the lamb preserved the people unhurt in the midst of great destruction. When we were kids, our family owned a Mini. I mean a real Mini now, like an old-style Mini, the original ones. There were six of us, there still are six of us in my family, and we owned a car that was about as big as a pencil case. And it was in the days before seat belts or anything like that. And you could get as many people as you liked in a car. I think Mum brought 11 of us home from a sixth form party in the Mini once, I think. So we spent a lot of time with four of us rammed in the back seat of a car the size of a pencil case. Added to that, I used to get pretty car sick. And there was one time, I'm not entirely sure this is one story. I spent a lot of my childhood throwing up in a car, so it might be a kind of amalgam of several different memories, but I'm pretty sure the main thrust of it is correct, okay? One time there was us four kids, my mum driving, and a family friend called Auntie Cynthia, and we were on the way to Aberystwyth. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on the road to Aberystwyth, but I think the guys who invented roller coasters probably got the idea from there. I think they probably revisit it every year to get new ideas for the most impossibly twisty, turny, uppy, downy, tortuous, round and roundy road idea of getting from A to B. Not good for a kid who suffers from car sickness. So the tactic to stop me getting sick was to put me in the front seat. So there's my two brothers, my sister and Auntie Cynthia, crammed in the back seat of a car the size of a pencil case, and me in the front seat on the road that is blood brothers with Alton Towers. And the inevitable moment comes. And there's one other thing you need to know about this road. It's closer to a bobsleigh run than it is a road. There's nowhere to stop. There's nowhere to pull over. So my mum's advice, just do it out the window. Now, I don't know if you ever tried to throw a sweet wrapper out the window of a moving car. I'm not condoning that. But you'll know that sometimes the sort of funnel of air, instead of pulling it out of the car, sort of blows it back in again. So when yesterday's dinner finally decides to come up, it got pretty much jet washed over me, over the side of the car, over the seat, and over my brother, who is sat in the seat behind me. But remember, bobsleigh run, there's nowhere to stop, there's nowhere to pull over, so we just keep going with the stink and my brother covered in yesterday's carrots, still warm. So it's really not long before he goes as well, all over everywhere, squeezed next to three other people in a car the size of a pencil case. By now, the smell is unbearable. Mum is yelling at us and trying to drive a car that is more suitable to the World Rally Championships than looking after a car full of small children. And only moments later, my little sister decides that it's time to display her dinner as well, all over the poor woman, Auntie Cynthia, who has given up her day to come and help look after us and is now being systematically covered in vomit from every angle of the compass. Which leaves my big brother surrounded by this sort of rolling sea of carrots and sweet corn splattered all over the seats and the window and the rest of his brothers and sisters. And he's desperate to try and seek a place of refuge, a place safe from this tidal wave of vomit sweeping across the back seats in his direction. And this poor little kid does the only thing that seems sensible to do. And he hauls himself up off the back seat and jams himself onto the parcel shelf of a car the size of a teaspoon. And that's the way he gets to Aberystwyth, with his face pressed against the back window of the car, cowering from the destruction all around him. How on earth Auntie Cynthia summoned the courage to get back in the car with us for the return journey, I will never know. What my brother did was an unusual way to travel to Aberystwyth in a tiny car. But the parcel shelf preserved him untouched in the midst of devastation. What the Hebrews did was unusual, sacrificing a lamb, but the blood of the lamb preserved the people unhurt in the midst of devastation. But how does killing a lamb save a life? It doesn't really. There's actually something bigger going on here. See what's happening here? God seems to bring judgment on an evil nation, but actually, the Hebrews need protecting as well. It's not that the Egyptians are bad and the Hebrews are okay. If that was the case, there'd be no need for the Passover. There'd be no need for them to be protected. But the Hebrews need protecting from judgment. It sets up a huge principle for us that no one is immune from God's judgment. The Hebrews, God's chosen people, were actually no better than Pharaoh. And so when God sends judgment on the land, they need protection as well as the evil king. God didn't ask them to paint the door so he could tell which house was which as he went through the city in the dark and he didn't make a mistake. He asked them to kill the lamb to show themselves that every house in the land was worthy of judgment and that that judgment was death. But the death of the lamb would replace the death of the firstborn. The Passover shows us that the Hebrews weren't special. They weren't above God's judgment, but that they would do it as well. And we are no better. No better than Pharaoh. We have dug our heels in and pushed and shoved others around. And we have assumed that we'll get our own way in life. And we have refused to acknowledge God. And because of that, just like the Egyptians, judgment rests on our house as well. And just like that terrible night in Egypt, the judgment is death. But just like that terrible night in Egypt, there is a way out. And just like that terrible night in Egypt, it involves the sacrifice of another. Not an innocent lamb, but an innocent human being. Not one who sacrifices another, but one who sacrifices himself. Notice what happens in the Passover story. God declares judgment. But it is also God who sends the solution. This is the story of a God who must deal with sin because he is always fair. But it is also the story of a God who longs to deal with its consequences as well. He sends judgment because he must be fair, but he loves his creatures too much so to not go without providing a solution. The Passover in Exodus is a massive part of the Bible story because it prefigures the big story of the Bible. When God tells the story of the universe in the Bible, he says that Jesus Christ is actually God, become flesh, who came to live the life of a real man on earth, lived the life, and then died the death. A death he didn't deserve because he'd done nothing wrong. Friday night in youth club, we watched a film called Source Code. And in it, the hero says, "I am willing to die, but I'm going to save those people." And that is the reason why Jesus Christ came to earth, to die to save us. Just like the lamb in the Passover, Jesus' death saves us from judgment by taking our punishment. In one of Jesus' biographies in the Bible, he is described as the Lamb of God. It is a direct reference to the Passover. And later in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19, it says, "It is not with perishable things that you were redeemed, you were rescued, but with the precious blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, a Lamb without blemish or defect." It is saying that Jesus is the Lamb who died. He didn't deserve it. He was perfect, but his death saves us from judgment. We are spared because of the blood of another. God is serious when he talks about judgment. But he is also serious about rescuing us. And by sending Jesus to shed his blood, he provides the place of safety. The Passover was an act of faith. No one had ever done anything like it before. But when the heroes responded in faith to the sacrifice of the Lamb, it protected them from judgment. And if we respond in faith to the sacrifice of Jesus, it protects us from judgment. God says in the Bible, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But once that blood had been shed, they ended up in a place of total safety. There's a lovely phrase in the Hebrews verse that says, "The destroyer would not touch the firstborn of Israel." It's not like a crash helmet where you could still get hit and the damage just won't be that bad. It's not like an insurance policy where you could still get hit, but we'll just come along and sort out the details afterwards. It is a glorious sense of being totally removed from even the threat of harm. Unlike my brother hiding on the parcel shelf, the equivalent would be to already be in Aberystwyth. Although, am I really comfortable comparing Aberystwyth with heaven? Maybe not sure about that. Okay? But he would be totally, totally removed from the presence and the threat of harm. That God himself, even though we earn his judgment, if we respond in faith, takes us and he puts us in a place where judgment cannot even touch us. Through their act of faith, the people were put in a place where judgment could not even touch them. There is a place of safety. And when you know that judgment is a reality, you will take it. Have you taken it? Have you responded to the sacrifice of Christ in your place to save you from judgment? To recognize that judgment is inevitable, that we are no better than Pharaoh? but that God gave himself as a sacrifice in our place. Have you accepted that for yourself? Or for those of us who have spent the most of our life sat in a church pew on a Sunday and have accepted that place of safety, are we thankful? Are we continually repentant and full of rejoicing in him? As we come to communion in just a few moments, what will your thoughts be on? Communion is there as a reminder that God sent his own Passover lamb for your life. It was not with perishable things that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Moses acted in faith to keep the Passover and was saved. In doing that, he made his way onto the Hebrews' walk of faith. But in doing that, he showed us a glimpse of the big story of the universe that God has worked out for us. That not that we are saved by sacrificing some external thing, some property of our own, but that God gave himself to rescue us from judgment. Exodus 12:23 says, he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses. In Jesus, God puts himself between us and judgment. It's almost as if God is standing in the doorway of those homes where the blood is painted on the doorway and says, you don't come in here. God puts himself between us and judgment. On Sunday, August the 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed shortly after taking off from Detroit Airport. All 150 passengers on board were killed, bar one, a four-year-old girl called Cecilia. When reporters arrived at the scene, they disputed that Cecilia had actually been on the plane. How could she alone have survived? Surely there'd been some confusion. Maybe she'd come from one of the cars on the road. It didn't seem possible that someone had survived the plane crash. But when they checked the passenger records, there was her name, Cecilia Jacan, aged 4 years. Cecilia survived because as the plane fell out of the sky, her mother unbuckled her seatbelt, got down on her knees on the seat in front of her daughter. She wrapped her arms around her and refused to let go. Cecilia's mother put herself between the child and destruction. She sacrificed herself so that her child could live. Such is the love of a mother or a father. Such is the love of our Father, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. For us, he left heaven, he lowered himself to us, and he covered us with the sacrifice of his own body to save us. Father, we are humbled by your graciousness to us. We are aware that we are in no way deserving of mercy, that we are people who have brought destruction on themselves, and yet you provide us a place of safety. You provide us a refuge away from destruction. And you provide us that by putting yourself in the way, that you are the one who takes the sacrifice in your body. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you came. Spirit, help us to live a life that reflects what you have done for us. Amen.